thank you for coming out tonight, and remember that afterwards, if you have a question on how to find the places in the Bible, and you just leave it here, that's right. And if you know how to read and you can't find the places, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. You may have a question on tonight's story, or you may have a question how to get to heaven. And if you do, we'll be glad to help you. Just come right up front afterwards, and we'll be glad to pray with you, share with you God's word if you have any questions at all. Tomorrow night, most of the questions are on tonight's story. And remember, don't forget to bring your friend. This week, for our special week of meeting, we are studying the Feast of the Lord found in Leviticus chapter 23. And tonight, we want to speak on the third feast, which is called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, it's really great to realize that the Word of God explains to us what the Feast of First Fruits is. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we read these words, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruit of them which slept." In other words, that means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first one who rose up from the dead, never to die again. He lives eternally. Yes, he is the first fruit. Now remember the verse that I quoted to you the other night, John chapter 12 and verse 24, where it says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Christ is the first fruits. And then going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23, it says, "But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming." And so when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as he's promised to do, when he comes with that shout, the main harvest is going to be gathered up. Those who died in Christ are going to rise up from the grave first, and then we which are alive will meet them in the air to meet the Lord. So you see, this is what this feast is all about. However, the Jewish people, they didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Passover. And they didn't understand that he is the Passover Lamb. And so, of course, they didn't understand the spiritual significance of the Feast of First Fruits. Now, every year, we find that they were to celebrate this feast, and they were to celebrate it when they arrived in the Promised Land. I suppose that most of you know that when the Lord Jesus died, it was predicted how he was going to die. Long before the Lord Jesus ever died, it was predicted that he was going to die among the wicked. And so he did. He died between thieves, those who were murderers, and these men who were very wicked, evil men. And then, not only was it predicted how he was going to die, but it was predicted how the Lord Jesus was going to be buried. He was going to get a very, very expensive funeral. And so he did. There were two men, very rich men, who asked for the body of the Lord Jesus so that they could bury it. And the one was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret believer. The other one was the rich man Nicodemus, who came to the Lord Jesus at night. And the Lord Jesus told him he needed to be born again. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, these two men, they asked for the body of the Lord Jesus, and very lovingly and tenderly, they took the body off of the cross, and they prepared it for the burial. Now Joseph of Arimathea, he was the one that had the place where the burial was going to take place. He had a new tomb where no one had ever been buried before. It was Nicodemus who had the spices. In fact, the Bible says he had 100-pound weight of spices for the burial. Now that's a tremendous amount of spices. But you see, what they did is they buried the people back then in mummy style. They took strips of cloth and wrapped it around their body, and then they layered the spices in between the strips of cloth. Well, 100-pound weight of spices would be too much for anybody. And so what they did with the balance of the spices, they put that on the rock where they were going to lay the body. They made a bed of spices. According to the book of Kings, we find that's what they did with the rich. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he had a very expensive funeral. So after they made all the strips of cloth round and around his body, they took the balance of the spices, laid them on the flat rock, and then lovingly and tenderly laid his body there. Then they rolled a large stone in front of the tomb. Now, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was inside for 3 days and three nights. For the whole Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus was inside of that tomb. All that Saturday. But early on the Sunday morning, when the first fruits was to take place, when they were to celebrate it, just before it began to dawn, the Bible says that there was an earthquake, and there was an angel that came and rolled away the stone. Now that angel did not roll away the stone to let the Lord Jesus out. No, that stone was rolled away so that the disciples could go in. But up from the grave he arose. The Lord Jesus came right up out of that tomb. Oh, he was the first fruit. He was the first one to rise, never to die again. And the Bible tells us that after the Lord Jesus came up out of the tomb, that he went and presented himself to the Father, yes, and the sacrifice was accepted. It was a perfect sacrifice. And the Father was pleased. And the Lord Jesus now lives forevermore. Never again to die. Now, early that Sunday morning, all the Jewish people would be preparing their offering of first fruits unto the Lord. You see, they were instructed to bring the first fruits before they harvested the rest of the crop so that the Lord would get his portion first. And so all over Israel, they were gathering their first fruits to bring them unto the Lord. Now, early that Sunday morning also, the high priest, what he had done is gotten some stalks of grain to make a sheaf. And he also came before the temple, because what they did is they would wave the sheaf of grain before the Lord as the first fruits. For the Lord was always to get his portions first. But as the priest came that morning to wave the sheaf of first fruits, little did he take in or understand the spiritual significance. For the Lord had told them that he was going to rise from the dead, that he would be the first fruits of them that slept, and that afterwards there would be a great harvest. So here the priest is waving the first fruits to be accepted, and did not understand at all that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. Because you see, the Jews as a whole, they had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. As a nation, they rejected him. They did not accept him as their Passover lamb. They didn't understand the Passover, And of course now they didn't understand the Feast of First Fruits either. Now the Feast of First Fruits, as I've already mentioned, had to be first of all celebrated in the land. They wouldn't celebrate that feast in Egypt. No, that's where they were delivered out of. And they couldn't have celebrated it there. Neither could they celebrate the Feast of First Fruits in the wilderness. The feast had to be celebrated in the land. They had to possess their possession. And you know, once again, I want to say that many people who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they never get what God wants to give them. How sad it is for so many believers who really do not possess their possessions. The book of Joshua is an interesting book in regards to that. For in the book of Joshua, we find that there are only two people who really got all that God wanted to give them. And out of the conservatively estimated 2 million people, that's a shame. But yet today, there are many people who never get what God wants to give. I trust tonight that you will begin to possess your possessions and enjoy your Christian life. God wants to give to you in abundance, and He wants you to enjoy your life. Well, the children of Israel, they did believe in the resurrection. However, they did not understand that there was going to be two resurrections. They didn't take that in. You see, they knew about the resurrection of the dead, but they did not know about the resurrection from the dead. Now, between those two resurrections, fellows and girls and men and women, there is at least 1,007 years. The resurrection from the dead will come first. The Bible refers to the resurrection from the dead as the resurrection of those who died in Christ. The resurrection of the dead are those who died in sin. Or, in Acts 24, we read about it, that the resurrection of the dead is the resurrection of the unjust. The resurrection from the dead is the resurrection of the just. And then in John chapter 5 and verse 29, we also read again of the two resurrections. There's the resurrection unto life. That's the resurrection from the dead. And then there's the resurrection unto damnation. And that's the resurrection of the dead. Now, these two resurrections, as I said, are approximately 1,007 years apart. What we're looking forward to is the resurrection from the dead. We call it the rapture. You see, there are many people that I know who have died in Christ. Down through the years, there are people who have come to know God in a personal way. And when they die, it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But all that went is the Spirit. But what's going to happen is that when the Lord comes with that shout in the air, they're going to get a new body. I like that verse found in Thessalonians where it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, fellows and girls and men and women, we're looking for that shout. We're listening for it. And I'm going to be part of that. Now, it may be, it could be that I might go by the way of the undertaker. But I am looking to go by the way of the uppertaker. But it makes no difference. I know where I'm going. Do you? You see, that's the thing that's important. Do you know for sure that when the Lord Jesus comes with that shout in the air, that you're going to be caught up to meet him? Oh, if you're not sure about that, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. You see, we call this the rapture. and we're listening for that shout, and I want to say, there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled for that to take place. The rapture could take place tonight. It could take place even while I'm speaking. We don't know when it's going to take place, but we know that it's coming soon. Oh, all the conditions round about in the world point to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to you tonight, if you're not sure that you're saved, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. Now, when they kept the feast of first fruits, you see, they did not bring a sin offering. Because, you see, it all speaks about Christ. And in Him, there is no sin. They did, however, bring a meat offering, which speaks of the fragrance and the loveliness of Christ. And they brought a burnt offering first, I should say, and then a meat offering. The burnt offering is totally for the Lord. And then they brought an offering, too, of oil mixed with wine. Because it was a great time of rejoicing. And oh, what a day of rejoicing it will be! Yes, when we go home. The Feast of First Fruits is a great day of rejoicing because Jesus Christ is alive. We too can live. Now, it's most interesting to notice, again, our verse. Christ the first fruit, then every man in his order. What's going to take place is the main harvest. Now, the main harvest of the fields is going to take place at the rapture. But it's most interesting to notice that instructions were given about it when they harvested the fields. The Jews, or the Israelites, they were not allowed to harvest the corners of the field. They were not allowed to take the edges. And if anything dropped along the way, they also left that behind in the fields for the poor, for the widows, and for the strangers who would come and would glean. Now, spiritually, there's a great significance to that. Christ is the first to rise, and then at the rapture, the main harvest, those who died in Christ and those who are living, who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, are going to be caught up to meet Him. But after that, there's going to be 7 horrible years on this earth. It's called the tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time. But during that time, there are going to be people who are going to be saved. They are known as the gleanings. That's the corners, the edges, and those grain pieces that were left as they went through the fields and made the harvest. Those are the individuals who will be saved. But now let me make this very clear. If, I want to use that word if, if you understand tonight that you have sinned, if you understand that Jesus Christ has died for your sin, if you understand that you need to accept the gift of salvation to get eternal life, and you're left behind when the rapture takes place, say for instance it takes place tonight, if you're left behind, you will not get saved during the tribulation. You will not. For the Bible makes it very clear that strong delusions will come upon you. And you will not then receive Christ as Savior. So again, fellows and girls and men and women, I want to stress that now is the time of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. This is the night to get saved if you've never done it before. Now let's look at the practical part of this as well. You see, God set up an economy for the children of Israel with a great system for the welfare system, not like New York State where I come from. You see, what we find, and what I'm going to say right now, and I don't want anybody to have their feelings hurt because there's many people who are on welfare who need to be on welfare, and I'm not talking about you, okay? And so don't be offended by what I'm going to say, but there are many people who are on the welfare system who have, family after family, generation after generation, they've been there, and they've never worked, And the Bible says, if you don't work, then you shouldn't eat, okay? So, but what we find happened here in the among the Jews was that the Lord said that they were not allowed to harvest the corners of the fields, or they were not allowed to take of the edges. So after they got finished doing the harvesting of their crop, then the poor, the widow, and the strangers would come in, and they could cut down the corners, they could cut down the edges. But you see, when they did that, that was a lot of hard work. They had to work for their food. You see, and that was the system that God set up for the poor, the widow, and the strangers. They would cut it down, which we would call gleaning. And then after that, as they gathered that, they would have to do the threshing, and they also would have to do the winnowing in order to get the grain or to make their bread. Or they could go into the fields at the time too, when they came into the fruit fields and so forth. Yes, God provided for them, but what they had to do was to work. Unfortunately today, we have not learned to follow the word of God. And so, as I said, I don't know about Pennsylvania because I don't live here, but in New York State, we have a tremendous problem with the welfare taxes. So many people are on it who have never done anything. But you see, in the country of Israel, that's not how it worked. They had to get out and work in order to get their food. So that's what God had set up. Now, this is what we find is that when the resurrection took place, where Christ was the first fruits, it was an exciting, tremendous day. Because you see, when he arose from the dead, there was also others who arose. We read that tonight in Matthew chapter 26. And there were graves of the believers that opened up. And when these graves opened up, they came up from the dead and they walked right into the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, these individuals that came out of the graves, they came out after Christ arose. It was a sample of the resurrection that was going to follow during the rapture. Now, some people have asked the question, what happened to those people? How long did they stay in Jerusalem? Well, I don't know how long they stayed in Jerusalem, but we do know this, that they didn't die again. No, they weren't raised up so they could just live for a few days. No, after that they were raised up and they went home into the presence of the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, the different offerings, I want to say that while they were in the land, the children of Israel were instructed to bring their first fruits. That was to be given unto the Lord. And may I say, in that sense, we should always give our first part of everything unto the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 26 talks about the time when they gathered their fruits and came, arranged them, and brought them to the house of God. Now, that took a lot of work. I remember that when I was a young person, there was a couple older men in the assembly where I attended, and they used to make the expression by saying, did you come with your baskets full this morning? And as I heard them say that over and over, I just never understood why somebody didn't get with it and bring in a basket. But nobody ever did that. But finally, I understood what they meant. When they were talking about, did you come with your basket full, that means, did you spend time in God's Word? Did you gather some thoughts from there? And then did you bring those thoughts in worship to the Lord at the Lord's Supper? That's what they were talking about. You know, we need to spend time in the Word of God. Now, I was trying to teach this lesson one time to a group of teenagers, and I talked about the fact of gathering the fruit. And when you would bring your first fruit, you would bring the best. You wouldn't bring that which was bad, you would bring good fruit. And then after you picked it and gathered it, then you would arrange it in a basket. You wouldn't set the basket over there and then stand back way over here and then begin to pitch it in. No, that's not the way you would bring a gift to somebody that you love. You see, what you would do is you would arrange it as nice as you know how in the basket. So I asked these kids, I said, now what would you do after you picked it and gathered it and arranged it? What would you do? And this 17-year-old kid raised his hand and he said, you know, Uncle Dave, what I would do? I would eat it. Well, that kid wasn't in love. He didn't know anything about love. You know, a lot of 17-year-olds really don't, see? And this kid really didn't understand it, what it meant to be in love. Because if you're in love, what you do is you would bring it. And you know, if you love the Lord, oh my, you would bring to him your first fruits. Yes? Of that which he has given to you. And then also you would come and you would worship him as he's asked us to do at the Lord's Supper. And again, I want to say that if you're a child of God and there's the sin in your life has been confessed, then you should find yourself at the Lord's Supper to remember him. Now, it's very exciting to notice that the Lord Jesus is the only one who ever made out a will. Then he died, and then he rose again to execute it. You see, I believe that we should make out wills. Everybody in this room who's an adult, you should be making out a will so that your property or what you own can be disposed the way you want it to be disposed. And I trust that the Lord has a portion of that will as well. And some people sometimes say to me, but you know, I really don't have much. Now wait a minute. God hasn't cheated you. No matter what you have, you should be careful as to what you do with it, because you should be a good steward and you should make out a will. And you see, if you die, then your wishes, you would trust, would be carried out by the people who are to execute the will. You won't have anything to say about it after you die. Now, when it came to the Lord Jesus, he made out a will, then he died, and then he arose, and he lives to execute it. Now, to use the vernacular of you young people, it blows my mind when you stop to think that we become joint heirs with him. I don't know if you get that or not. But if you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are an heir and a joint heir with him. That's what the Bible says. In other words, he's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that owns cattle on a thousand hills. And he is going to meet all of our needs. He's promised to do that. Not all of our wants, but all of our needs. Now, I want to give you an example how the Lord has met all of my needs. And I want to take you back to 1987. It was on a Sunday night in 1987 that I had a nephew who spoke to me and said, you know, Uncle Dave, there's a verse in Scripture that says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. And he said, you know, it says according to his riches. And I said, Dan, that's right. It doesn't say out of his riches. It says according to his riches. You see, if the Lord Jesus gave to us out of his riches, he could give us little or he could give us much. But if he gives according to his riches, man, we got it made. He said, yeah, we should be living like millionaires. And I said, we are. I said, the Lord is so good to us. Well, he said, look at you, Uncle Dave. He says, you and Aunt Ruth, you're driving in those 78 Fords that you have. And our 78 Fords had lots of miles on them back then. And he said, you know, you should be driving in the Cadillac. And I said, no, I don't need to be driving in the Cadillac. I just need to be driving in something that will run. And so far, they're still going. And I said to him, you know, as we got it figured out, by February of 1988, we hope to have $4,000 to put towards a new car. a newer car. And he said, well, you're not going to get much for $4,000. And I said, well, then I said, Dan, what you need to do is ask the Lord to increase my faith. Well, anyways, after we had this discussion, we had a little prayer time together. And then that was Sunday night. Now, on Thursday night of the same week, which was after a prayer meeting and Bible study, there were two men that came to me and they said, Uncle David, we'd like to see you for a few minutes. And I said, sure. So we sat down, and was I glad I was sitting down. Because these two men said to me, you know, we've been exercised about your car situation. And we want to give you a gift between $12,000 to $15,000 to get a car. Wow! It certainly wasn't my faith. I said to my nephew, it had to be his prayer support. But anyways, to make a long story short, I ordered a car, and I was going to, first of all, get an 87 because it was at the end of September, and when they change over cars, I thought, well, I'll be able to get a late model of an 87 because they're changing over, and I couldn't find anything. And then I called a friend who had a Ford company in Pennsylvania, and he managed it. And I told him that I was given a sizable gift. And he said, you know, I can't get anything for you in an 87, but I could order you an 88. And he said, I could get one for you for 15.8. I said, fine, you get that car. We talked about it on the phone. And then he called me back and said, if you don't want the wood trim, he said, I can get it for 15.5. I said, I don't need any wood trim. Just get it the way it is at 15.5. So he ordered the car for me, and that's the car that I'm driving right now. And it's been very good for all of our needs. And but I couldn't get it until November. So I'm still driving in a 78 Ford, all right? So I'm driving in this here car, and 2 weeks later, I wound up in Ohio where I was invited for meetings. I had never been to that meeting before in my life. It was my first time. On Wednesday of that week of meetings, there was a man that came up to see me afterwards, and like many people, always asked me the question, how does it work? And so I explained to him how that this is painted with fluorescent paint and oil paint, and that the black light brings out the fluorescent paint, and that the rhodolite brings out the different colors and so forth. And I explained that to him, and then he said to me at the end of the conversation, I suppose that is your 78 Ford there out in the parking lot. And I said, yes, that's mine with the New York State license plate. And he said, well, our company is getting rid of an 82 Olds, and I thought maybe you might be interested. And I said, well, I got some good news to tell you. So I told him about my time that I had with my nephew, how we talked, how I prayed about it, and then I told him how that I had a car ordered. However, I said, out of curiosity, how much is your company asking for the car? Because my wife and I feel that we need two cars. Now, sometimes it's hard to know the difference between a need and a want. But because my wife directs Girl Scout, as many of you know, during the summer, and we part our ways then, and also because of some of her other ministry that she's involved in, we just feel that we need two cars. Now, that may be a want. And I said to him, I'm not sure, but out of curiosity, how much is your company asking for it? Oh, he said, ever since I heard you speak on Sunday night, I have been exercised before the Lord to give it to you. Now, fellows and girls and men and women, what I want to tell you is that our God is a great God. In 2 weeks, I wound up with two cars. You see, I didn't get them until November, but it doesn't make any difference of that year. But I wound up with two cars because our God is a great God. Oh, listen. He has promised to meet our needs. Because He lives, we live. And we can rejoice in what He does. You see, the resurrection is the key thing in the Word of God. In the New Testament, it's spoken of 68 times. And then you'll find also that in the Old Testament, it was predicted. We also find that not only was the resurrection predicted, but it was also typified. Most of you know the story of Jonah. And the Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that great fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth.
And then you'll find that the Lord Jesus spoke of his resurrection in each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then also, we find that in the epistle, we find that the resurrection is explained. Yes, everything hinges on the resurrection. Because he lives, we also can live. Now, there's a portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians, once again, in chapter 15, in verse 7, it says, if Christ be not risen, then is our faith in vain. And then it says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. And in verse 17, if Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. Now, we use the word, it's vain, or it's empty, if Christ be not risen. But fellows and girls and men and women, in the Greek, there's three different connotations in those verses. The first time it means, if Christ be not risen, then it's valueless. The second time it's used in Corinthians, if Christ be not risen, it's powerless. And the last time, if Christ be not risen, then it's valueless. It's meaningless, rather. It's valueless, powerless, or it's meaningless. Oh, what I want to tell you. He's alive. The night that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, there were two that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, that little village of Emmaus was outside of the big city of Jerusalem, 8 miles away. And these two, they were so sad. They didn't take it in why Jesus died. The Lord had explained it to them, but they were sad. They didn't understand that he had to die. And so as they were talking and walking and discussing it, all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus came and joined them. And as the Lord Jesus walked with them, they didn't know that it was he. And finally, the Lord Jesus spoke and said, how come you're so sad? And the one whose name was Cleopas turned to the Lord Jesus and said, are you just a stranger here? And you don't know all the things that happened this past weekend? And the Lord Jesus said, what things? What things? Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was mighty in word and deed towards God and towards man. Don't you know, said Cleopas, how that the religious leaders, the chief priests and them, they delivered him up into the hands of wicked men and had him crucified. He thought that he would be our Messiah. It was 3 days ago that all this happened. And early this morning, some of our women folk went to the gravesite where he was buried. And they came back and they said that the stone was rolled away and the body was gone. And they said that they saw two angels, one sitting at the head and one at the foot of the grave. And these angels said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, when they came back with that story, we checked it out. Our men went. They didn't see any angels and they didn't hear anything. And the Lord Jesus said to them, oh, how foolish you are, and so slow to learn all the things that the prophets have told you of. And then beginning at Moses, the first prophet, going all the way through the prophets, he opened up the scriptures concerning the things of himself. He opened the scriptures, which then were in a scroll. Today, we have them in a book. And as they got to the little village at Emmaus, the Lord Jesus was invited into their home. And when the Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, their eyes were opened. And then the Lord Jesus was gone. The scriptures were opened, and then their eyes were opened. And then, I want to tell you, their mouths were open. Oh, then were they glad when they saw the Lord. And they were so excited because he was alive. And those disciples, they left their meal.
And they went all the way back to the city of Jerusalem, to the upper room, to tell the good news that they had seen the Lord. The Bible says that night, while they were in the upper room, with the doors locked and the windows locked, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus appeared, and he showed them the open wounds. You see, the book of Luke tells us that the scriptures were open, their eyes were open. I'm telling you that their mouths were open, and they saw the open wounds. And then the Bible says that their understanding was open. Oh, I wonder tonight if your understanding is opened. Do you understand why Jesus Christ died? He died so that you can have life. Sin has got to be paid for. And with his blood, oh, the Lord Jesus paid the price for my sin and for your sin. And if you take the gift of salvation, you can know, not think or hope, but you can know that you have eternal life. Tonight, if you're not sure about it, you come up front. I'll be glad to talk to you or one of the counselors here. You see, because you want to know for sure, because the rapture can take place any time now. And if you're not saved, you will be left behind. Every eye closed and head bowed. Again, Heavenly Father, as we pause in your presence, we just want to thank you for the good news. We rejoice in the fact that you're alive. And we rejoice in the fact that we can live forever. So we pray that you'll use your word in a special way tonight. Bless each one here, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.